Let's begin this morning with a moment of silence, shall we? Thank you for your calm in the midst of the storm, O Lord. Thank you for your peace that passes all understanding. Thank you for your people that praise your name. And thank you for your word, which is true and eternal. Bless and shape our lives now through your living word, through your divine holy scripture, that as we seek your living presence within it, our hearts might be set upon the journey of hope that culminates in finding you at the cross. We ask these things and these blessings in your name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, it's good to be back. I had planned on introducing a brand new sermon series to all of you today, but given the course and the unfolding of events over this last week, I didn't feel that that was right, and it's neither how the Holy Spirit led me, for this has been an extraordinary and tumultuous week for both our nation and the world. Jesus, my friends, I want you to keep in mind, likens the coming of the last days to the contractions of a pregnant woman. Painful, yes, but the pain will one day end, and God's new order will be born with Jesus Christ and no other at its center. So this morning I want to reflect further with you on the massacre that occurred in Charleston, South Carolina, such a beautiful and historic city, a place of many, many battles, both national and spiritual in nature. I know that last week, John Robson, he was here in my place as Janet and Brittany and I were away on vacation. John opened a door to this topic last week, and today I'd like us to take another small step just inside that door, if you will. I want to reflect upon this incident this morning because this event that occurred in Charleston, it occurred in a church. I don't want you to miss that. The president of the NAACP expressed his outrage at the violence. He said, quote, "There is no greater coward than a criminal who enters a house of God and slaughters innocent people engaged in the study of Scripture." And it happened, this event, to God-loving, God-fearing, Bible-believing Christians. And so it is that we are concerned because, as Scripture teaches us in 1 Corinthians 12:26, when one part of the body suffers, such as Emmanuel AME African Methodist Episcopal Church in Charleston is suffering, the whole body suffers along with it. And so this morning we are contemplating how desperate evil has become, and that no longer is it content to stay outside of these walls, causing its mayhem in the streets, steering clear of the holy and sacred places, you see, historically within the life of the church, within the life of the world even. This was sanctuary. This would be the place that you would come if you were on the run, if you were in danger, if your life was in peril, because you knew that this was the safe place. But oh, now those days are gone. We now, in the United States, we are getting a taste of what has been true in other parts of the world for a very long, long time. For Christians of the 1940s confessing church movement were rounded up by Nazi Germany and summarily persecuted and killed. And if we think that's ancient history, you know, way back then in the 1940s, which really it's not, Let us remember the systematic extermination of Christians in Stalin's old Soviet Union, or Mao Zedong's communist China. And if that still seems like ancient history, let us consider the 21 Coptic Christians beheaded on a beach in Libya just last February. Does it need to get any more recent than that? Does it need to be any more fresh than the events that happened and occurred in our country just this last week? The video of the deaths of those 21 Coptic Christians was titled by ISIS, "A Message Signed with Blood to the Nation of the Cross." That's what they titled that video. And so all of this evil is now also washing right up into the nave of the church in America. But don't be afraid, my children. For didn't Jesus say in Matthew 5, "Blessed are you when people insult you, when they persecute you, when they say all kinds of false things against you because of me? Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who went before you." As John and I both reflected upon this event, John sent me an interesting article via internet from the online New York Times by the African-American writer Roxane Gay. And her article was entitled, "Why I Can't Forgive Dylann Roof." Allow me to share with you some portions from this article, if I may. She writes, "My lack of forgiveness serves as a reminder that there are some acts that are so terrible that we should recognize them as such, and we should recognize them as beyond forgiving." Beyond forgiving? Is that what the church teaches? Is that what Jesus teaches us, beyond forgiving? She continues, "Ever the daydreamer, I spent most of my time in Sunday Mass lost in my imagination. The one prayer that stayed with me was Our Father. And the line, quote, 'And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us.' I always got stuck on that part." She says, "It's a nice idea that we could forgive those who might commit the same sins that we are apt to commit, but surely there must be a line. Surely there are some trespasses most of us would not commit, and then what then?" she asks. And it's funny, because I've never read the Lord's Prayer, especially Jesus' teaching on forgiveness, as just a nice idea. As she says, there's more. "Forgiveness does not come easily to me." At least she's honest enough to admit that. She says, "I'm fine with this failing about myself. I am particularly unwilling to forgive those who show no remorse, who don't demonstrate any interest in reconciliation. I do not believe there has been enough time since this terrorist attack for anyone to forgive. The bodies of the dead are still being buried. We are still memorizing their names. Cynthia Hurd, Susie Jackson, Ethel Lance, DePayne Middleton Doctor, Reverend Clementa C. Pinckney, Twanza Sanders, Daniel L. Simmons Sr., Sharonda Coleman Singleton, and Myra Thompson. We are still memorizing these names, but the families who loved the people who carried out these names have forgiven Dylann Roof," she writes. "They offered up testimony in court less than 48 hours after the trauma of losing their loved ones in so brutal a manner. Alana Simmons, who lost her grandfather, said, 'Listen closely, church. Although my grandfather and the other victims died at the hands of hate, everyone's plea for your soul, and she's saying this to Dylann Roof, for your soul is proof that they lived in love, and their legacies will continue to live in love. Nadine Collier, who lost her mother, said, "You took something very precious away from me. I will never be able to talk to her again. I will never be able to hold her again. But I have forgiven you. And may God have mercy on your soul." Roxanne Gay, the writer of this article, adds, "I deeply respect the families of the 9 slain who are able to forgive this terrorist and his murderous racism. I cannot fathom how they're capable of such eloquent mercy, such grace under duress. I can." Ms. Gay goes on to say, "Black people forgive." And again, she's an African-American author. She says, "Black people forgive because we need to survive. We have to forgive time and time again while racism and white silence in the face of racism continues to thrive. We have had to forgive slavery, segregation, Jim Crow laws, lynching, inequity in every realm, mass incarceration, voter disenfranchisement, inadequate representation in popular culture, microaggressions, and more. We forgive and forgive and forgive, and those who trespass against us continue to trespass against us." Which leads me to the text today, which serves as the climax of the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin, if you want to go ahead and read about that, and how much God rejoices when one who is lost is found again. You see, the text is all about forgiveness. How we in the church are to forgive one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, and how often. There is no set limit. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not 7 times, but 70 times 70. In other words, over and over and over again, Peter. And so the default position of any Christian is always that of forgiveness. In case you didn't get that, you missed that, the default position of any Christian is always that of forgiveness. It's true. We can't forgive other people on our own strength. Do you genuinely, sincerely believe that the families of all of those victims in Charleston, South Carolina, do you think that they had the strength to muster those words to be able to forgive Dylann Roof? No. It will have been the Holy Spirit and the Spirit's power working in their lives that gave that witness and that testimony. I remember an incident in my early 20s when a black man hurt me. He essentially tore my heart out, and for quite a long time, I hated him, but I not only hated him, but I hated all black people. Because somehow, in my heart and mind, I made this leap. I said, if one black man has hurt me, they all must be after me. They all must be against me. You see, the essence of racism is that if you are the designated outlier, you're the one who's flawed or evil or imperfect, and therefore you've got to be avoided or killed or exterminated. In the Bible, the Romans hated the Jews. Oh, they did. They hated them with a passion. In fact, they waged a 4-year war from 66 AD to 70 AD just to crush the Jews. They did their very best to get rid of them. And the Jews For their part, for the most part, they were racist against Samaritans and against other Gentile people groups. It wasn't pretty, all this hatred that was going around, until God got a hold of Peter's heart up there on the rooftop of Simon the Tanner's house in Joppa. And God gave Peter a vision. And he said, "Whatever I have clean, don't you dare call dirty any longer." And God worked on my heart for almost a year, until I just let my unjust hatred of black people go. I just couldn't reconcile it in myself any longer as being a Christian. And when I did, when I gave my hatred, my hurt, and my pain up to God, because that's what God was asking me to do the whole time, He kept pleading with me, "Why are you hanging on to this? Why are you holding this hatred in your heart? I want it. I want to take it from you. Please give it to me." All through that year, He begged me. And when I did, the burden was lifted, and I was set free. Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, "I have come to set the captives free." And that message is as true today as it was within the first century. You see, the racist is never free, my friends. Mm-mm. Be they an ancient Roman, a Jew, a German, or an American. Reverend Clementa Pinckney, though black, was free. And Dylan Roof, though white, was bound and in chains. His life was consumed and filled with the same unjust and insane hate that once filled my heart, only he took it one step further. But Dylan Roof can be forgiven. Oh, sorry, he's already been forgiven. The families of the slain, they forgave him. It's too bad that Roxane Gay, the writer of that article, that she can't forgive him. The extent to which she does not forgive him is the extent to which she will carry the weight of him around forever. And the families of Cynthia Hurd, Susie Jackson, Ethel Lance, DePayne Middleton Doctor, Clementa Pinckney, Twanza Sanders, Daniel Simmons Sr., Sharonda Coleman Singleton, and Myra Thompson, they refuse to do this. They refuse to go through the rest of their life with that burden. You see, forgiveness refuses to allow evil to occupy the human heart. Forgiveness refuses evil to occupy the human heart. The heart that God gave to us. Forgiveness conquers evil. Those nine were not destroyed by evil. Don't believe that spin. Matthew 10:28 says, "Don't be afraid of those who can kill the body, but who cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both the soul and the body in hell." Christians may die in the body, but they never die in the soul. And that's what Jesus was trying to teach His very precious disciples, you and I. He was trying to teach us the forgiveness reprise. It goes on over and over and over again. You will walk out the doors of this sanctuary and someone will hurt you or offend you or make you feel small. I'll say it again. For the Christian, forgiveness is the default position of our lives. And the media was taken aback. No, they were absolutely stunned with the speed of the forgiveness offered that came from the families of those massacred by Mr. Roof. What were they stunned by? They were stunned by Christians who got the teachings. They got the message of Jesus Christ, and who in their darkest hour and in their deepest valley testified that evil is not in charge here. God is. Whether it was Polycarp, who's an ancient saint of the church, or John Huss, who was one of the medieval reformers of the church who were burned at the stake, or Dietrich Bonhoeffer hanged from the gallows by the Nazis, or MLK felled upon a hotel balcony in Memphis, Tennessee, Archbishop Oscar Romero shot dead as he celebrated Mass at the altar in El Salvador, or Coptic Christians let out on a Libyan beach for beheading, or African American Christians in a Bible study in Charleston, evil is not in charge. A postscript. As far as I can fathom from the account of what occurred in that Bible study, Dylann Roof sat there at that table in that Bible study in Emmanuel Church for almost an hour before he stood up and declared that he was there to shoot black people. Now, from what I understand, Reverend Pinckney was a good. That's what President Obama called him, a good man. He was a good and a godly man. And a good man in Holy Scripture is a righteous man. A man who knows right from wrong and who follows God no matter what. Reverend Pinckney was a good and godly man. So, just for a moment, I don't want you to think about the shootings. The blood spilled on the floor of that noble church. The chaos and the media coverage. No, I want you to think about that 1 hour that Dylann Roof sat there and heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what I want you to think about. You see, what the media won't tell you, which I will, is that Dylann Roof was given by Reverend Pinckney the same choice that you and I have. To hear and to embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ and to make it part of our own lives and to allow it to drive darkness from us, or to turn our backs upon it and to allow evil to destroy us. Those nine were not destroyed that day. Dylann Roof was destroyed. We all have that same choice when we hear the gospel, to embrace it or to reject it. Dylann Roof chose the latter. I pray that we will always choose the former. Let's pray. God, deal with us in this moment. Continue to shine your light into our hearts. Help us when we are weak, when we give ourselves over to unjust anger or hatred of others for no justifiable reason. Help us when our hearts are hard or cold, when we see others suffering unjustly, not to find a place in our own hearts and lives to be as compassionate as the Samaritan was to the man lying in the side of the road. So show us, Lord, your better way. Your way is better than the ways of humanity. You unfold for us, gracious God, the path to eternal life. Help us to begin to realize that, to embrace it, to make it our own, and to have the same courage and strength that the people of Emmanuel Church have had in losing their pastor, their friends, their members. We pray for their healing, not only theirs, but our own. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.